Dear friends in Jesus Christ, so great to have you with us today. Today's sermon, it's based on a section in Mark chapter 3. In this section here, we're going to try to answer three kind of unusual questions. These are the questions we're looking at today. First of all, with Jesus, was he crazy? Some people thought he was. What about sin? Can every single sin be forgiven? We'll find that out today. Also, too, with family, what is family? Is family, is it our blood and marriage relatives, or is there something more to family that we should know about and keep in mind and even focus on? Where are we now in the church year? Well, we have come by the day of Pentecost. We've come past now the Sunday of the Holy Trinity. So what are we doing now? Even though chronologically in the church year, Jesus has done his work and gone back to heaven, now we are back focusing on his ministry. So we're in Mark chapter 3 today. But in order to understand really what's going on in chapter 3, we need to jump back a little bit before that. So what was going on? Jesus was healing many people. He was casting out many demons. How did the people respond to that? The people were thrilled about it. How did the Jewish leaders respond? They hated Jesus and wanted to get rid of him. The Bible says they wanted to destroy him. Since Jesus had helped multitudes of people, many, many, many people, they heard the news, they followed him, and they wanted to touch him. You know how in the Bible it says sometimes, simply by touching his garment with faith, they were healed. That's what was going on. That brings us now to the beginning of today's text. So we come to verse 20 of Mark chapter 3. And Jesus came home. Where was home for him? At the beginning of his ministry, he moved to Capernaum there in Galilee. So Jesus came home, and the crowd gathered again to such an extent that Jesus and his disciples could not even eat a meal. So they had been out on the road. They had been busy. You can imagine Jesus and the others, they were exhausted. They were hungry. They were needing to sit down. They were needing to eat. But what was going on there? There were so many people, and their needs were so pressing that they wanted to get close to Jesus, and he could not even eat a meal. That was the situation. As we continue here, we're going to find out what his family thought about that. They thought he was crazy. They thought he had lost it. The Bible says, when Jesus' own people heard of this, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying, he has lost his senses. That's his own family saying he has lost his senses. What can we say about his biological family? Well, right in Matthew chapter 13, we have this statement identifying who that family is. This would be from the perspective of the people living in his hometown, and they said, is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? That's identifying his biological family. And then it says in the reading there that they came to take custody of him. What does that mean? That means they came to take control of him. Why would they have to take control of him? Because they thought he was out of control. That's the reason why. What was going on, though? Was he out of control? By no means. It was simply a situation where he is the very Son of God in human flesh, and he had helped many people, and there were many people who still needed to be helped, and they sought the help, and they were simply pressing in on him because of who he is and because of what he had already done. No craziness here at all. And then, going further in the text here, now we find out what the scribes thought about the situation. So his family assessed it and said, he's lost his senses. Now the scribes are going to assess in a wrong way also. they're thinking he must be doing what he's doing because he himself is possessed by Satan. The Bible says, the scribes who had come down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebul, and he casts out the demons by the ruler of the demons. What can we say about the scribes here? So they were very skilled in Jewish law, very skilled in theology, but let's look at a couple situations that happened in Mark chapter 2. So there was a man brought before Jesus, and he could not walk. He was paralyzed. What did Jesus say to him? He said to him, your sins are forgiven. What did the scribes do? They grumbled and said, that is wrong. Only God can forgive sins. They didn't put the connection together and realize that Jesus is the Son of God in human flesh. And then we have the situation a little bit later in chapter 2, that is where Jesus was eating with people who were known sinners. And the scribes also criticized that. Was Jesus showing his acceptance of their sin by eating with them? No way. He was showing love for them. He was calling them to repentance. He was calling them to believe in him and to be set free from their sins. But the scribes were critical. Really, what the scribes did here, they were doing something very evil because they were looking at his exorcism success. So demon after demon after demon is being cast out, and yet they're saying he's doing it not by the power of God, he's doing it by the power of the devil. We know that's not true, but think about this contrast, though. We know that Jesus, he was sent by the Father in order to defeat Satan, and yet what do the scribes say? He is possessed by Satan. So very different, so very wrong. And now we come to how Jesus responded to the scribes. A little bit longer situation here in the text. We're picking up in verse 23, and the Bible says, Jesus called them, that would be the scribes, called them to himself and began speaking to them in parables. He said, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. If Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand. He is finished. What Jesus said is truly very logical. Really, the summary of it would be that when something is united, it is able to stand, and when it is divided, it falls. What about us here at Bethlehem Lutheran Church? We are so blessed by God that the Holy Spirit has impressed upon us that this book is the very Word of God. So we are united on that reality. Let's understand that many are not united on that reality within Christian churches throughout the world, but we are united that this book is the very Word of God, that Jesus is the very Son of God, that he is the only way to the Father. These are like fundamental basic things, but yet many people are not united on such things. I'm so thankful that all of you are here with us and that you agree with those things and also many other very important things about the Word of God. And then Jesus went on and said, but no one can enter the strong man's house and plunder his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Who is the strong man? The strong man here is Satan. He is a strong man, but that's exactly what Jesus did, though. He entered his house. He entered into the domain of Satan, and because he is the Son of God, and with his almighty power, he bound Satan, and then for the demons that were there, he cast them out. That's what he did. That's how he did it. And then Jesus said, truly I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven the sons of men, that would be all people, and whatever blasphemies they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. Because they were saying he has an unclean spirit. When Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan River, then when he came out of the Jordan River, then he is anointed by God the Father with the Holy Spirit, and the Bible says the Holy Spirit stayed upon him. Like for the kings in the Old Testament, they were anointed with oil, but when Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit, the Bible calls him the oil of joy. So here he is anointed with the Holy Spirit. But what were the scribes saying, though? Rather than identifying what was going on with Jesus as being the Holy Spirit, they end up identifying the Holy Spirit as Satan. That was a very critical mistake for them. That was a very wrong thing for them to do. That was a horrible thing for them to do. It's a little bit difficult to tell in this passage. I think Jesus is saying to them, hey, you guys are right on the edge here of committing a sin that cannot be forgiven. I don't think the Bible is telling us real clearly that they did commit that sin, but Jesus is warning them and saying, hey guys, you're right on the edge of doing that. Well, what's going on there? Why is the Holy Spirit so important? Think about what I said to the kids earlier. We have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father planned our salvation. The Son of God, he lived for us, he died for us, he took away the sin of the world. But without the Holy Spirit, not a single person can get connected to the benefits of what Jesus has won for us. So if people reject the Holy Spirit, they cannot have Jesus. They cannot be with God. It's impossible. God wants us to understand it that way. We desperately need the Holy Spirit. What do we say about the Holy Spirit in the Nicene Creed? We call him the Lord and Giver of life. That's talking about spiritual life in Christ. God has given us that great gift. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes the connection initially with Jesus, and most of the time, he does that through holy baptism, even for infants. What does the Holy Spirit continue to do? He continues to work through the Bible in order to keep us in Christ all the way to the end. When people set aside the Word of God and they go the way of the world, they're also pushing the Holy Spirit out of their lives. Understand, we need him at the beginning and we need him to carry us all the way through. So I'm so happy that you guys are here hearing the Word, because the Holy Spirit is at work now in each and every one of us. What about those who reject the Holy Spirit, though? What will ultimately happen to them? Well, I believe it's talking here when it comes to the sin against the Holy Spirit. I don't think we're talking about one particular sin, but it's this ongoing rejection of the Holy Spirit all the way to the end. What is Jesus going to say to all such people on the day that he comes? He's going to say, we pick up here in Matthew 25, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. So think about the big picture like this. God made the world. God wants all of us to be with him forever. The devil messed things up. But still, though, God has sent Jesus to fix everything so that still all people can be with God forever through Jesus. But if people reject the work of the Holy Spirit, they can't have Jesus. So for people who reject all the way to the end, that is the unforgivable sin. They have not only pushed away the Holy Spirit, they have also pushed away God the Son, they have also pushed away God the Father, and there is no other place for them other than for God to send them to the place that he never intended for a human being to go. He made this place for the devil and his angels. He made heaven for all people. But it's not going to work out that way because so many people, for one reason or another, they end up rejecting the work of the Holy Spirit by which he wants to lead people to repentance and keep them in Christ. Now we see Jesus respond to his family. So we've heard him respond here to the scribes. Now he responds to his family. The Bible says, picking up in verse 31, "Then his mother and his brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent word to Jesus and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, 'Behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you.'" So keep in mind, Jesus, the Son of God, he had flesh on him. Where did that flesh come from? That flesh came from Mary. And then he also had brothers and sisters. Those were his half-brothers and sisters. So they all had Mary as their mother. Of course, Jesus, he has God as his father. The other ones, they had Joseph as their father. So this is Jesus' biological family. And then, going on here to the eternal family, the Bible says, answering them, Jesus said, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Looking about at those who were sitting around him, he said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." What I'm trying to say here is we have a biological family, so we have blood relatives, we have other relatives by marriage, and is that important? It is, but it is not nearly as important, though, as our eternal family. God wants us to understand that he wants everyone in each one of our biological families, he wants them to be with him forever, and the way has been made through Jesus. But in reality, though, is that going to happen? Well, take a look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, and Jesus talks very clearly about the many and the few. He makes it very clear that the many, they are on the path leading to eternal destruction, while only the few are on the path leading to God and to heaven. That's going to be the outcome. So let's accept that reality, but at the same time, though, we don't have to give in and say, well, if people I know are going to go to hell, let them go to hell. Well, no, by no means. We pray for them, we care about them, we reach out to them with the truth, we plead with them to get into the Word of God. We do everything we can in order to give them the truth, so then God the Holy Spirit can work through that truth and bring them to Christ and keep them in Christ. The primary will of God is that all of us would be with him forever. The secondary will, though, is not... God has a secondary will. Primary will, through Jesus, everyone is with him. Secondary would be what I've already mentioned. For all who ultimately reject his Son and his finished work, and of course that's in connection with the Holy Spirit making the connection, for all who do that, they are ultimately condemning themselves. So, in reality, God doesn't send anyone to hell, but people send themselves to hell by rejecting what God has done. It's a very sad situation. Let us rejoice that we have salvation. Let us care about others who maybe don't, and let's reach out to them as best we can. Let me conclude like this today. So I have good news for you. Jesus is not crazy. Great news. Also, too, though, some bad news regarding sin against the Holy Spirit. For people who persist in it all the way to the end, it will not be forgiven, and those people will end up with the devil and his angels. What about family? Yes, we have biological families, but let's keep in mind our biological families are probably partially temporary. In other words, some within our biological families are going to be with us forever. Some are probably not. We don't know the outcome, but we shouldn't just like let it go. We should realize that reality and do what we can to try to make a difference. And then something relevant for today, think about the Holy Spirit. We've talked about him a fair amount today. Let's understand that he is living in us and he is blessing us in so many ways. By the Spirit, we can understand the Bible. By the Spirit, we have the power to live the Bible. By the Spirit, we have the courage to tell other people what the Bible says. We are so blessed by the Holy Spirit. And then something inspirational, well, not easy, but I hope that the Spirit will inspire you to engage other people. It's not easy, but it is important. So we can say to ourselves, it is so important that whether it is difficult or not, I'm going to do it. And I'm going to do it with prayer. And I'm going to do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to help people know about Jesus, who he is, and what he has done. I want to help people know how the Holy Spirit wants to work in their lives and how he works through God's word of truth. So it's important for them to open the Bible, to read the Bible, to think about the Bible, to pray about the Bible, and God will do his work. Also, too, to let people know that we are thrilled that we are that they are part of our biological family or our marriage family, but let them know, though, that we so much want them to be part of our eternal family. And the only way is through our Lord Jesus Christ. Some people just don't know those important things. May God help us to talk to them in a way that is loving, in a way that is kind, and may God grant success. Let us pray. Dear Holy Spirit, thank you so much for your powerful work to give us life in Christ and to keep us in Jesus. We pray that you would move us with great compassion for others, that we would care about them so much that we would take action to speak to them. We pray that they would be open to hear us, that you would give them understanding, that you would bring them to Christ, and that you would continue to grow your forever family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.